About now. Okay, welcome to our McFriday session. Glad to have you here. As we continue in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, we're taking this little hiatus before we begin Romans chapter 12 and those practical lessons that Paul gives in chapters 12 through 16. Meanwhile, in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul declares himself the apostle to the Gentiles, and in so doing, we see that he has an office that is supposed to be magnified. And we are, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, we are people who do exactly that. We do magnify the Pauline office. We don't worship Paul, we don't magnify Paul, but we do pay good attention to our Pauline doctrine, don't we? So, when we see Paul, and he's in the Bible, operating and going about his business, we need to pay attention to something, and this is a hard lesson, brothers and sisters. This is a hard lesson. Ephesians 6 and verse 19, you need to see that Paul is interested in utterance that he could open his mouth boldly, and he wants to express boldly the mystery of the gospel. Now, of course, that's what you and I do. We had people in the room earlier who were thinking that the Old Testament still has place, not recognizing that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and that we are neither Old Testament nor New Testament. We are the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul talking about speaking this boldly. Now, I get accused of a lot of things, but one of them has never been that I am timid. I tend to speak boldly. I tend to speak plainly. I don't mean to be impolite. I don't mean to be unkind, but I don't mean to mince words. I don't mean to dance with you. I mean to declare the gospel of the grace of God with purity and with clarity. And when you do that, and I hope you all do that, and I hope you all take opportunity to do that, when you do that, notice that that's what got Paul locked up. Now, you can go to your places that you generally visit. You can go to the barber shop. You can go to the grocery store. You can go take your dog to the kennel. You can do all those sorts of things. But when you talk about Christ, you're going to get a few people alienated. When you talk about Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, you're going to be alienating all the people that you thought were your good Christian friends. Now get that, because some of you are going to be blindsided, some of you are going to be shocked. Paul is not in prison just because he mentions the name Jesus. Paul is not in prison just because he has a gospel. The problem with Paul, and the problem with you, and the problem with me, is we've got the mystery of the gospel, we've got the revelation of the mystery. And that, brothers and sisters, that's a horse of a different shade. Now, your Baptist friends, your Methodist friends, your Church of Christ, Church of God, apostolic friends, they will think that you are bonkers when you rightly divide the word of truth. For them, the Bible is God's fortune cookie in the sky. For them, every verse from any place at any time for everybody is their method, and they take the Bible as God's fortune cookie. They take the Bible as a bumper sticker factory. They take the Bible as a source for proof texting. And when you learn to be Pauline, when you rightly divide the word of truth, when you learn that Paul is your apostle and you preach according to the revelation of the mystery, then you are going to experience opposition. Don't forget that. Don't miss that. I want you to see it. Look here. Here you've got Paul thanking people for praying for him, that God would open unto Paul the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, comma, for which I am also in bonds. Now, he's not in bonds just because he mentions Jesus. He's not in bonds just because he's walking around with Scripture. He's in bonds because of the teaching of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery. And that's what I am interested in you seeing in these passages. You need to know that when you are a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider, you have cordoned yourself off from about 98% of the people who call themselves Christians. Now listen, and I'm going to say something that'll irritate some of you, but that's okay. You've been irritated before. I know you're grown up. I know you've got thick skin. I know you can handle it. About 98% of the people that go to church are unsaved, and they're going to litter hell. Water baptized people who have repented and been baptized litter hell, because repent and be baptized is not the message in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have the one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, whereby the Holy Ghost of God places you into the body of Christ. There's not a drop of water involved, and you are, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, complete in Christ without the weak and beggarly works of the law. Now, I've shown you in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20, he's shown you the consequences of preaching the revelation of the mystery. Paul wants to be bold. I don't know if you've had occasion to listen to my radio broadcast. I tend to be bold. Sometimes I go over the top, and I know it, just to get people's attention, just to get them thinking, just to get their needle out of the groove and get them to consider some new concepts. In Ephesians 6:20, he, Paul, is an ambassador in bonds. Why? Because of the mystery. Now, you can go around and tell every church member that you know that you have to live right and do good and join the church and tithe, and they'll think you're right and they'll accept that. However, that's all wrong. They think that they're gaining God's favor by tithing. You know, I had a letter, an email from a radio listener, and he was telling me that he was very disappointed when he heard me say that tithing has no place today, because he had the idea that by tithing, he was making God happy. Well, think now that, firstly, you know that grace-giving operates with different principles. But look, if you don't tithe, Malachi 3:9 says that the people back then under the law who didn't tithe are cursed with a curse. You cannot possibly be cursed with a curse, because, after all, Christ was made a curse for you. And so, the truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is that you are not under the law, and you don't give because you have to. You don't give because of the law. You don't give because somebody's got a gun to your head. You don't give because somebody is waving a carrot in front of you. You know, that's how religion operates. Carrot and stick, carrot and stick, carrot and stick. You operate according to grace principles. Now, every church-going friend of yours that you say, well, tithing's out, and water baptism is out, and the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and we're no longer under the schoolmaster, having been brought to Christ, we are complete in Christ. Soon as you talk plainly like that, they will say, what kind of a crazy cult are you in? And some of you have had that experience. Some of you have been accused of being in some sort of a goofy cult. Now, C-U-L-T, the word cult, you know what? We are the strangest group of people. We have no membership roles. We do not take... I pastored 20 years and never passed a plate. Think about that. 20 years. Big meetings, little meetings, good meetings, bad meetings. Never passed a plate in 20 years. Never taught tithing. Taught grace-giving principles. I'm not against giving. As a matter of fact, it helps to pay the bills. But it's a different sort of a way that we operate. When you tell people that, I've had people say to me, and you know, they don't know what they're saying when they say it. I've had people say to me, well, if you don't have to tithe, why would anybody give? Really? You're a rascal. You're a selfish rascal if the only reason you give is because God holds a gun to your head or waves a carrot in front of you. Then you have a wrong heart about your giving. You should be a cheerful giver and purpose in your heart. You know the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You understand that we don't operate according to law principles. We operate according to grace principles. Now, all of that is just ancillary illustration, because the point that I'm trying to make is, don't be shocked when your friends, neighbors, relatives, and kinfolk think that you have gone over the rainbow to see Dorothy and Toto, and that you are in the religious cereal aisle. You are the Fruit Loops. They have the idea that because they've never heard it before, it can't possibly be right, and so you are going to be castigated and vilified because you don't go along with what the church thinks is acceptable. Paul said he's locked up because he preaches the mystery. You know what? There are Christian people, there are church-going people, there are some people that are actually saved people who hate grace teachings with a purple passion. And you'd better wake up to it, and you'd need to know that so that you are not blindsided. Have you ever considered why it is that they get so bent out of shape when you teach them about your belief system that it is not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy? I want you to consider what I say, and I want you to gain the understanding in these things, because you need to be a soldier. And you know, if you are expecting everything is going to be hunky-dory and no problems, I've got news for you. You are going to suffer as an evil doer. I've got news for you. You go around talking about how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John information. Why, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the apostles didn't even understand the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to Paul's My Gospel that you learn about Christ raised from the dead, His burial, His resurrection with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. The concept of the My Gospel that Paul talks about. Paul says, wherein, because of the My Gospel, because of the mystery, because of that revelation, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Wow! Look at that. Think about that. See that? Wow. That is stunning, friends. That is insightful. That is useful information. And so, when you have people say, well, that can't be right, I never heard that before, that's where they are. And I don't mean to be condescending, I don't mean to be mean-spirited, but most folks, if you can quote John 3:16 and two other verses, they think you went to seminary. And most folks don't have any concept of what the Bible actually says. Most folks don't have any understanding of how the Bible works. Why, we just had people in here before the lesson started tonight, and they're all wrapped up in keeping the Old Testament law. You know, I make a joke out of it to try to get their attention without making them totally angry at me by asking them where they hide the dead bodies. Because if you're under the law, you keep the Sabbath. And if you're under the law, there are people that don't keep the Sabbath. And if you are a Sabbath keeper under the law, then you stone to death those people who don't keep the Sabbath. So guess what, honey? Where are the bodies? You need to be stoning people to death if you are under the law and keeping the Sabbath. Sabbath keepers and tithers, oh, the doctrine is so sad and is so confusing and it's so wrong. And again, I say to you, most of the folks who call you a name, most of the folks who pick on you, if Bible doctrine were dynamite, they couldn't blow their nose. They don't have any Bible, and they just want to give you their opposition to what you believe, not knowing the material. Now, yes, that is a good point about how when the children of Israel found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Do you remember that? They found him gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they locked him up and asked Moses, "Hey, what should we do with this guy?" And what did Moses say? Moses said, when he checked with the Lord said, "Stone him to death." So if you are a Sabbath keeper, then, you know, we're looking for the bodies. Well, what did the Seventh-day Adventists do with all those bodies? What did the Worldwide Church of God do with all those bodies? What does the Jehovah Witnesses do with all those bodies? I have no idea. My point is this, and again, I'm giving you a lot of ancillary illustration. What I'm trying to focus on is something that is extremely important in the practicalities of your day-to-day ministry life, and that is you are going to be opposed because of the revelation of the mystery, because you are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, and people are going to be very, very angry at you. Again, in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, you see Paul talking about the my gospel. Now, that is not Peter's gospel. That is not James' information. The my gospel is the information that we saw early on in Romans chapter 2 in verse 16. Paul has information given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul refers to three times as my gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 is one time he says my gospel. Romans chapter 2 in verse 16 is another time he says my gospel. And Romans chapter 16 in verse 25 is another time he says my gospel. And so the my gospel of the Apostle Paul is something of great significance, and it is separate and apart from the gospel of the kingdom, which was that which was operating in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now notice that Paul is the one who has suffered for the gospel according to the revelation of the mystery. He has suffered for the my gospel, rejoicing in my sufferings, Paul says. And look at Paul talking about filling up which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. What's his body's sake? Not that which was impaled on Calvary's cross. No, this living new creature, this new 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, new creature, this new entity, the church, the body of Christ. You see that, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, which is the church. And Paul made a minister according to the word. We had two people tonight came into the room and typed on the screen, what is a dispensation? You know, if you've got one of these dumbed down Bibles, you may never find the word. Meanwhile, there it is, and it appears at four other places as well. Now, Paul talks about the my gospel. Paul's gospel was not Christ's gospel. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, when he was here on planet Earth, he never explained the death, burial, and resurrection to the people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Notice now, Christ did not, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell anybody that he, his death, burial, and resurrection, was something that they could understand. Note now, in Luke chapter 9, let these sayings sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, preached the gospel of the kingdom. He did not preach his death, burial, and resurrection as the gospel of the grace of God. That does not appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All right, Min Chat, you've seen twice on the screen that your comments and questions will be welcome after the study. We're not prepared to debate with you, and we're teaching a lesson, and I trust that you will enjoy it. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I've given you the three places where the Romans 16:25, my gospel, is referred to by the Apostle Paul. Now, the lesson, the important point that I'm trying to teach, and I feel I'm not doing a very good job of it, is that you should not be blindsided when you are opposed. It's an amazing thing when you tell people about salvation by grace through faith, when you tell people about the revelation of the mystery. Paul says, if I build the things again which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul is being attacked for teaching the revelation of the mystery, and that's the pattern. Paul says, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. The law, I'm crucified by Christ, with Christ, and the law has no hold on me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm a new creature. I live a new life. My life now is hid in God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. So these things are important for us to see. We, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, need to realize that the revelation of the mystery is going to be something very off-putting to your Christian friends, to your people who think that they are saved and they're churchgoers and all of that business. They have no more idea how the Bible operates than a three-year-old has about flying a stretch 747. Paul lived by grace and not by the law. As a matter of fact, reverend is a word that appears in the Bible only one time, and it is a reference to God and His name. And so, holy and reverend is His name. You can call me a lot of things, but reverend wouldn't be one of them. You're welcome here. Our Bible study is ongoing. I would have you to know that Paul lived by grace through faith. As a matter of fact, Paul makes the point in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, to stand fast in the liberty and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is that law. And if you think that you should operate according to the principles and precepts of the law program, then you are just as a person observing days and months and times and years. People observe Sabbath days and Easter and Christmas and all of that stuff. Paul says, honey, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul said, I wasted my time with you guys when you observe holy days and all of that kind of business. Now, I want you to have this heads up that being Pauline will get you in a lot of trouble. There was one person who was listening to my radio broadcast, and I talked about being Pauline, and I got a real sarcastic email from him, and he said, you're the worst radio program I think there ever was, and you don't even know how to pronounce. And then he did it phonetically for me, and he thought I was trying to say the woman's name, Pauline. And he thought that maybe there's a Pauline in the Bible, I guess, but he thought I was mispronouncing a woman's name. And so when I'm talking there, broadcasting on an CNN, ESPN radio station, a secular station, talking about being mid-acts, they don't know what that is. Pauline, they think I mispronounced a woman's name. Dispensational, too many syllables, they have no clue. Rightly dividing, they have no concept. God's perfectly preserved word. Well, they got 87 translations and don't believe any of them. So we're really in a fix. We're really in a strange place, are we not? Now, I've tried to make the point to you that Paul was not imprisoned. Paul was not persecuted merely for doing something according to with a gospel presentation or merely for mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul singles out that his imprisonment is according to this business of the mystery, and that is what really sets people off. That is what really gets people going. Now, our Apostle Paul, and we are to magnify his office. Paul is our pattern. I had somebody just the other day say to me, we should follow Jesus and do what Jesus would do. Who do you think he was? The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You think I can do that? I'm not God. I can't walk on water. I can't heal the sick. I can't raise the dead. There's a whole lot of things that I can't do. And so they give me that business. You should follow his footsteps. You should, you know, what would Jesus do? Here's the answer to what Jesus would do. What Jesus would do is he'd say, go check it out with Paul, because I gave the information for the church, the body of Christ, for the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 16, then I read that Paul is the pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him, that's Christ, to everlasting life. Paul's my pattern. Now, the Apostle Paul, I'm so grateful that he provides me with a pattern. I'm very much interested in being an entrepreneur, having an entrepreneurial spirit. I've started my own businesses. I've started businesses for other people. I started a church from 12 folding chairs. I have that entrepreneurial stuff about me. But in this area, I'm glad to have a pattern. I don't want to be out there all by myself, not knowing how the Bible operates. I'm glad to have a pattern. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Paul is the me first, verse 16, and he is my pattern, and that you see in verse 16 as well. So, to be Pauline. Now, I say this, and I'm going to say this parenthetically. This is personal on my part. I don't mean anyone to take umbrage at what I'm about to say. We are different people. We are different parts of the body. What I do, you probably shouldn't do. And what you do, I probably shouldn't. But I tell you what, I am very oriented toward learning about Paul and how he operated and having him be my pattern. I see some things about Paul. I see that Paul was eyeball to eyeball. How did he withstand Peter? To his face. None of this behind the back stuff. None of this email stuff. Paul withstood him to his face. And so, man to man, one on one, man to woman, woman face to face. And that in the spirit of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Then also, Paul was bold. Paul was not some sort of a preacher with his silk underwear and his lacy shirt. And, oh, I want to share with you. The word share, every time it appears in your Bible, is attached to a plow. God never told a preacher to share anything. He tells you to preach. He tells you to teach. It's none of this, we're gathered together today to share this blessing. Good night. Normal people don't talk like that. Where do you get these people? Paul, he would open and allege. You remember that from Acts chapter 16? He would open and allege. He'd argue with people. He would get to a town and when he got to a town, you know, he had a burden for Israel, his people that were kinsmen, Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, according to the flesh. And he'd get to a town, and where did he go? He went straight to the temple. He'd go straight to a synagogue, and he'd argue with them for weeks on to months. Because in that venue, he would find people who had missed the Messiah. He would find people who needed the gospel of the grace of God, and he'd go there and he would open and allege and he would argue with them. Now note in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 15, though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet we have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. It has been my privilege in the nearly 29 years that I've been saved by God's grace, by His marvelous gospel of the grace of God. I have been privileged to see literally hundreds of people saved by my presenting the gospel. Folks, it works. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I will have been saved by grace through faith 29 years when we get to next Wednesday, April the 25th. And in that time, I want to say that in our Christian bookstores, I personally witnessed the conversion of no fewer than 150 people. And in my prison ministry, 5 years teaching at Lebanon Correctional Maximum Security Prison, in that period of time, 5 years teaching every Tuesday night, guess what? I saw literally no fewer than 200 people saved by grace through faith in that ministry. And through door-to-door witnessing, through witnessing at fairs, witnessing at festivals, I've seen hands-on, eyeball-to-eyeball, no fewer than 200 people put their faith in Christ. And that, we haven't even gotten to 20 years of pastoring. So it's a joy, it's a privilege. Right now, since the first of the year, my radio broadcast has been focused on the unsaved radio listener. I spent all of January, all of February, and pretty near all of March aiming at those people. And we have evidence by their letters and by their emails that listeners are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ payment for their sins. I'm going to suggest to you, there may even be people right in this room right now who listened to the radio broadcast and got the gospel straightened out as a product of listening to the radio broadcast. Now, all of this is to God's glory. It happens when you pattern yourself after the man who says he's your pattern, and he is the Apostle Paul. Now, that's important. You know, soul-winning classes will teach you to do so many things that are anti-Paul, and actually, a lot of soul-winning classes are little more than bait and switch. They tell you to go visit somebody and, oh, brag on how nice their house is. And when you go inside, you tell them, oh, I love that color carpet. And, oh, your TV, it's a beautiful TV. By the way, if you died today, where would your soul go? You know, and all of those machinations and all of those repeat after me things that you're taught in soul winning classes, that's not how it works, people. Paul is the pattern. Paul, he confronts eyeball to eyeball. Paul is a warrior. Paul is an ambassador. Paul is a soldier. Paul presents the gospel with clarity and no holds barred. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, your apostle says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You see that there? Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now here's a verse you need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you haven't highlighted this verse and put it in your arsenal, this is one you need, particularly for the law-abiding commandment keepers. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, and that's what those people generally think they are, let him acknowledge that the things I, Paul, write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, Paul writes that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Paul writes that salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what Paul writes is different from what Jesus had written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Jesus came to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and gave to the Apostle Paul this new information. Now, in the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, Philippians may be one of your favorite books in the Bible. I know that it is mine. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Wow, that's a powerful verse. We're used to marking people that got it wrong. And we know that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. In Romans 16 and verse 17, you're marking the people that got it wrong. You remember that? Romans chapter 16 in verse 17. Romans 16 verse 17, mark them which cause divisions that don't follow the doctrine. Well, the other side of the coin is to mark them that have got it right. Now, let me say this to you, our pal squawkers. I kid with you, but I value you. Sometimes we tell jokes. Sometimes, you know, we go back and forth. Amos and Stout Bob, they're famous for going back and forth. I value you. They value each other. As far as I'm concerned, the mark on you is the Philippians 3:17 mark, because you endeavor to have the Apostle Paul as your pattern. Now, that word, ensample, I love that word. That is a good King James Bible word, ensample. Ex means out of. N means within. So you are a sample of what's within the body of Christ. N sample. X means, you know, if you went to the if you went to the bakery and they had on the bakery counter samples for you to eat, those would be X samples. They were out of the regular bakery case, and they were up on top of the case for you to nibble on. They were not a part of the dozen donuts that you were going to buy. They were X samples of that. If you want an M sample of the dozen donuts you're going to buy, you'd eat one of the 12 donuts. You'd go from within the 12 donuts that you're going to buy, and you'd go home with only 11 donuts. X ample, N sample are two different English words. Now, not in the NIV, not in the New American Standard. They dumb it down so that you don't get this kind of stuff. But your language is your friend. And it's a good thing to traffic in it. X means out of, N means within. And so you can kind of see it in the word, can't you? So, N sample, you go to the deli and you say, I want to buy 1 dozen donuts, and I want an N sample of the donuts. They'll look at you funny. You say, well, get me my dozen donuts. I'll eat one of the 12, and then I'll let you know if I approve of them or not. Because when you eat that one that's on the top of the counter, it may bear no resemblance to what you're actually going to get. I give you all of that because that word is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. It's about you, this business of being within the sample. It's about you, this business of being a part of the body of Christ. And so, see that? Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for. We're within the body of Christ. Paul's the end sample. It's the real thing. It's not something sitting on the counter that's gotten stale, that the flies have been landing on. It's the real thing. And so, you know, I've been teaching for, 5 minutes now on a word? The King James Bible, I'll tell you what, when you give that up and you dumb it down for these new translations, you have no idea the corner you painted yourself in. You dropped 10 IQ points when you got your NIV. Just right off the top, that's how it works. Now, I've shown you in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, this business of being an ensample. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, our orientation, then, finally, is that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we're to think on these things. Now, I've added this verse to the lesson for this reason. While we are endeavoring to see souls saved and saints edified, the grace orientation is the most positive orientation that any person can have. The people who are operating under the law focus on sin. The law focuses on sin. So if you're under the law, you're focusing on failure. You're focusing on sin. You will have victory over the sin in your life when you set your affections on things above. When your perspective becomes a godly, heavenly perspective, you'll begin to have victory in the details of your life and not before. You may put a lid on it with the law. You may hide it behind the law, but you're not experiencing grace, life, victory until you recognize that you're a new creature, that you set your affections on things above, and that you, Galatians 2:20, the life that you now live, it's His life, not yours. You've been bought with a price. And so, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the idea of thinking on things that are honest, well, that means the daily newspaper's out. Things that are just, well, there goes the legal system. Things that are pure, there goes Washington, D.C. Whatsoever things are lovely, there goes your TV set. Whatsoever things are of good report, there goes what most Christians have to say about each other. You see the problem? We are surrounded by such filthiness and by such error. It's really hard to have the right orientation. Paul, however, gives us this as an instruction in our life. I tell you this, and again, this is personal. It's me. It does not translate to anybody else. But I'll tell you this, and I mean it. When I'm seated outdoors, and I'm there in the beautiful, I know it's a fallen creation that God made, and I'm able to be considering who God's made me in Christ and enjoying prayerful conversation with my Lord, I'll tell you what, it's one of the few times where you actually feel a little bit clean. You're not surrounded by the filth and by the money-grubbing selfishness of most of churchianity. And what a joy that is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul says, "Thou hast known my doctrine." Are you doctrinal? The reason the Bible was given is to provide doctrine. All Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is profitable, inspired of God, and profitable for, number one on the list, is doctrine. And so, we are very doctrinal. Now, I'll tell you, pastoring more than 20 years, I lost a lot of people over that. Over the years, they'd come, they'd learn something. They'd be stunned at what they were learning. And then after a while, and usually it was the lady, she would say, "Well, I really learned a lot, but it's just doctrine, 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 doctrine. I want more practical stuff." Talk to mom and dad. They'll tell you how to live. Talk to mom and dad. They'll give you the practical information. But when you assemble with believers, you need instructed in right doctrine. Paul says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Then what's next? Manner of life. Now, some of you aren't going to like this, but take two aspirin and call somebody else. You'll get over it. Manner of life. That matters. There are too many that take grace as liberty to live slovenly lifestyles. Paul would not allow his manner of life to get in the way of presenting the doctrine, presenting his life of purpose and faith and long-suffering. The manner of life, see how high that puppy is on the list? Now, I can introduce you to grace preachers who curse from the pulpit. I can introduce you to grace preachers who teach racism. I can introduce you to there's a grace preacher down in Florida, and he says, well, you know, we're having a hard time keeping them black ones away from the white ones. How embarrassing to talk like that. And he does it in church. There are grace people. My wife and I watched as a mid-Acts Pauline grace ministry had his wife not get anything but a glass of water at a restaurant. He ordered all you can eat, paid one all you can eat bill. He ate all he could eat. His wife ate all she could eat. Another grace preacher ate all he could eat, and his wife ate all she could eat, and all four of them ate all they could eat on one bill. Oh, and their son, too. Thank you, my dear. Good lesson for the boy. Now, if that's grace, honey, there's a bad heart going on, and we were right there, and we saw this. Now, Carol and I, we made it right. It is exactly stealing. And he's a missionary. He's in Wisconsin. He's quite big in the Chicago movement, and you all know who he is. And he got another pastor that's quite big in that Chicago crowd from Cleveland, from Medford, Ohio. And you know who he is. And they're the ones, and they taught their boy, well, you beat the waitress out of the bill. Honey, manner of life was being totally disregarded by those people. And it was a shameful testimony to the employees of that restaurant. Shameful. Now, you say, well, that's legalism. You really ought to go to another room. You're not going to like this one. This is not where you're going to have any comfort level. Maybe you can find where Beckemeyer or somebody's teaching. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. You see it? Manner of life. It matters. Not for salvation, obviously not. Not for anything where you think, well, I made God happy today. God is pleased with Calvary's cross. Leave that alone. Trust His provision, but your manner of life, look at the list. So Paul is our pattern. Paul is our manner of life, faith, purpose, pattern, long-suffering, charity, patience, all of that business in the spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which is both yours and my, one of our favorite verses. Now, look at verse 11 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, he's got the doctrine, he's got the manner of life, he's living a life with purpose according to God's purpose to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He operates under faith principles. He's long-suffering, puts up with a lot from the likes of me and you. He exhibits charity. He exhibits patience. And what's the result of all that wonderful stuff that Paul does in verse 11, in verse 10? What's the result in verse 11? Well, he gets persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and other places. And, you know, they even tried to kill him. So, do not expect to be rewarded down here on planet Earth. Don't expect it. Very likely, that won't happen. Actually, you'd be better off to have your rewards in heavenly places. And I do understand the judgment seat of Christ. I do teach the judgment seat of Christ. I do believe that being Pauline is critical to having a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. So, my point, and I'm going to close with this point. When you are not Pauline in your doctrine, you are, I have to be careful of my language here. You are doing as Paul did before he met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, he was accused by the Lord Jesus Christ of kicking, was he not? And so, if you are not Pauline, then you're kicking against what you should be accepting. You're kicking against what you should be teaching, knowing, loving, appreciating. And so if you're not Pauline, then you stand in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not Pauline. You stand in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not Pauline, mid-Acts, dispensational in your doctrine. Wow. Now notice in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, in everybody's trixodecaphobia verse, here we see Acts 22:13. Paul said, when Paul, Brother Saul, received thy sight in the same hour, he said, I looked upon him. Verse 14, Acts 22, verse 14, and sends out Paul to the Gentiles. He was chosen, and he was the sent one, that they should hear the voice of his mouth. Now, Paul did not let his manner of life get in the way of what he was going to go say to those people. Paul, he had a purpose according to the revelation of the mystery. He was complete in Christ, and he knew it. And he witnessed to all men. Now, you know, the Acts 28ers, they've got a problem with that word all there. For thou should be this witness to all men. All men. Of what thou hast seen and heard. And so Jesus in Acts chapter 9 gives Paul a message unto all men, Jew and Gentile without distinction, because God concluded them all under sin that he could have mercy upon all, and they that were Israel were concluded to be uncircumcised in heart and ears because of their having rejected the Messiah, having rejected Peter. And so Paul bears this witness, and he goes to Rome also, which is the very book that we have been studying. You remember that, no doubt, although I am really now doing kind of a standalone message dealing with this subject. But in our reading of the Apostle Paul, it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ delegates to the Apostle Paul the information, and to go back to the red letters is to reject the further revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to reject God's truth, for this the dispensation of the grace of God. It is to reject that which is actually in place for us. And so you talk about being a rebel. You talk about doing a wrong thing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave the information to the Apostle Paul. If I was going to pick somebody, I might not have picked Paul. If you were going to pick somebody, you might not have picked Paul. There was a guy in the room earlier before we started the lesson. He called himself Cephas. Where do you start with that? If a person thinks that Cephas has standing in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, you really have to start with the A, B, C, D, E, F basics, because there would, in that person's mind, be no understanding of the revelation of the mystery. Paul, 1 Timothy 1:16, is the due time testifier. Paul is the pattern, and we then are Pauline in our doctrine. So tonight's lesson, I tried to make a couple of points that I thought were salient points. Firstly, I gave you the three places in the Bible where Paul refers to the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. I gave you the three places in the Bible where he refers to it as my gospel. Romans 2:16, 2 Timothy 2:8, and Romans 16:25. Then, I tried to demonstrate to you that a lot of the trouble Paul was having was because of the mystery, not simply because of Christ. It was because he was boldly speaking the revelation of the mystery. And for that, we had Ephesians 6:19 and 20, Colossians 4:3, 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9, and Galatians 2:18 to 21. Our instructions are that Paul is our pattern. And that is something that has been missed by most of the church, the body of Christ. And for that, I gave you 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, 1 Corinthians 4:15 to 17, 1 Corinthians 1:11, 1 Corinthians 14:37, Philippians 3:17, 4:8, and 2 Timothy 3:10. We then see that to not be Pauline is to reject who Christ put in place. Christ put him in place. He was separated from his mother's womb, and Christ put him in place. And for that I gave you Acts 22:13-15, Acts 23:11, Romans 9:11, 2 Corinthians 11:31, and some other verses. All of that takes us to the point where now, as Pauline mid-Acts dispensational right dividers, we know what's in store for us. Likely, we'll suffer trouble as an evildoer. Likely, we are appointed to be contentious and misunderstood. Likely, that's our lot in life. So, having said all of that to you, I've said pretty much everything I wanted to say this evening, and so I'll close the reading.